If you'd like to spend some time with real people with a real heart for God, we welcome you to visit us at Harvest Church in Alexandria, Virginia. Our Sunday morning services are held at 10:30, and our Family Night Fellowship takes place on Wednesday at 7 p.m. Come experience God's awesome, life-changing power as we worship in His presence, fellowship with one another, commit to discipleship, and share God's love through evangelism. For more information or directions, visit harvestnova.com. That's harvestnova.com.
Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its Creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving Him thanks to God the Father through Him. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His word. Praise the Lord. Well, if you've been here any length of time, you know we've been doing a sermon series entitled All In. All In. Today is the final message in that series, although next week we're going to kind of do a summary. We're going to tie it all together next Sunday. We've talked about being all in on various things: all in on worship, all in on prayer, all in on servanthood, on love, on giving, and various things. And today, the title of my message today is All In on Holiness. All In on Holiness. I want to begin today by drawing a distinction between two related words or concepts in Scripture. They're, as I said, related, but they're not the same thing. The words are righteousness and holiness. Righteousness, the Greek term translated righteousness, is a legal term. It means in right standing. God is righteous. God is right in all He does. And when we are righteous, we are in right standing with Him. We do not become righteous on our own. The Scripture is clear that it's the righteousness of Jesus Christ that is transferred, or the Scripture uses the word imputed, to us. We have no righteousness of our own. Amen? We are made righteous. We are made right with God solely through the work of Jesus Christ. His righteousness is transferred to us. But there is another term called holiness. And the concept behind holiness means set apart. Set apart. It can be used in Scripture of an object that was set apart to be holy or sacred, which means the same thing. sacred or holy to God, or a person. So holiness has the notion of being set apart. Now, there are a couple aspects to that. We are positionally holy. That is, when we are saved, God sees us as holy. He sees us as set apart unto Him. How many have had that sense of divine ownership in your life? Once you come to Christ, that you are not your own. You are set apart for the Master. And so there's a sense in which we are holy or set apart to Him. But there's also the practical side of holiness, where God tells us to live holy lives. In one place, the Scripture says, "Be holy, for I am holy," which refers to holy living. There's no place in the Scripture that says, "Be righteous," because our righteousness comes from Jesus. But the Word of God says, "Be holy, for I am holy." Now, in the chapter before the one we read this morning, chapter 2, Paul talks about the fact that holiness does not come about by keeping a set of rules and regulations. He says, for example, in chapter 2, "Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world," verse 20, "why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with you." So he says, we do not live holy lives by conforming to a set of rules. But in chapter 3, he tells us how to live holy lives. And let me tell you that with the passing of time, with the changing of time, God does not remove or modify in any way His command to us to live holy lives. We know we're not perfect. We know we fall short. Paul talked about that in Romans chapter 7. But the acknowledgement that we are imperfect, the acknowledgement of the plain truth that we fall short and that we sin and that we make mistakes, is not a get-out-of-jail-free card. It's not an excuse to live any old way that we want to. We have a standard that God wants us to do our best to live up to. He commands us to live holy lives. And so this morning, I want to share from the Scripture, and I want to answer the question, what are the principles of holiness that all unbelievers must understand? What are the principles of holiness that all unbelievers must understand? I want to suggest them to you. There are 6 of them this morning. I want to share them with you. And they can be delineated by 6 words that I believe have meaning for us. I want to share them with you. The first word, the first principle of being all in on holiness is this. It's aim. Our aim. And by aim, I mean the focus on the heavenly. Focus on the heavenly. And I want to use as our jumping off point that phrase in verse 1. "Since then, you have been raised with Christ." You have been raised with Christ. Isn't that a beautiful concept? How many have been raised with Christ this morning? We were once down in the muck, in the mire of our sin, but because Jesus Christ offered Himself to us, the Scripture says we have been raised with Him into heavenly places. He says, "Therefore, since you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above." And he says in verse 2, set your minds on things above. The heart is the, he's not talking about the organ that pumps blood, okay? He's talking about the heart, the seat of our emotions. Another translation says, set your affections on things above. Things in the heavenly realm. Things of eternal importance. Set your mind. Okay, your intellect, your consciousness, your focus on things above, things of a heavenly nature, things in the heavenly realm, things of eternal importance. Now, there are a couple of pitfalls in interpreting these commands. I want to tell you what Paul is not saying. We have to avoid the notion that the world above is somehow a pure realm and that the earthly dimension of our lives, this earthly existence, is somehow impure or evil or useless. He's not saying we need to escape our earthly nature. We need to escape, living on the planet and living in reality. Okay? He's not advocating some sort of escapism. The second pitfall we need to be wary of is that Paul is not encouraging us to ignore the practical realities and obligations of living on earth, and just dreaming of heaven. You know? There's the phrase, so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. Have you heard that phrase? He's not, when he says, set your hearts and minds on things above, he's not advocating that we just kind of go into a trance of thinking about heaven and, oh, how wonderful heaven's going to be, and it will be wonderful. But he's not saying just kind of focus on that and just kind of everything on earth, you can't compare to heaven, so forget it all. He's not saying that. What he is saying is this, is that we as the children of God, we can make sense of life on earth because our life is centered on divine things. He's saying that our moral vision should be shaped by eternal principles, that our understanding that there is a heaven, that there is an eternity, that there is a heavenly realm, our understanding of that should shape our perspective of things on this earth. We need to live on this earth and deal with all the contingencies of everyday life with a mentality or a focus on eternal things, how they affect eternal things of eternal importance. It's so easy to get bogged down with the things of life, isn't it? And snowed under and overwhelmed. You know what the secret is for believers in Christ to not getting overwhelmed with the things of this life? Look at them through the lens of eternal importance. Because I guarantee you, and I'm preaching this to myself as well because I need to hear it as much as you do, I guarantee you that 50% or more, probably more, of the things we fret and worry and become anxious about and wring our hands over, that if we looked at those particular things through the light of eternity and how much it's going to matter when we leave this life, I believe at least 50% or more of them would just drop away and would cease to become matters of great anxiety. Amen? How much is this going to matter 100 years from now? And so it's critical for you and for me to understand. I'm not saying we go about in some trance. I'm not saying where we deny reality. We're out of touch with reality. On the contrary, people who are heavenly minded, people whose hearts and minds are focused on the heavenly, have a better grasp, had a better sense of the reality of this life than anyone else. And we need to be clear that no matter what the world says, we need never apologize for living this life with an awareness of the heavenly realm, with an awareness of eternity. We shouldn't apologize for that. Indeed, the world is looking, whether they know it or not, they are looking for a greater reality than what they're experiencing. They are looking for meaning in their lives, and meaning in this life is informed and infused by a focus on the life that is to come. How many believe that this morning? A man named Dr. Joseph Hartounian, a professor at, I hope I'm pronouncing that right, professor at McCormick Theological Seminary, came to America from Armenia. One day a well-meaning friend said to him, "Your name is difficult to pronounce and difficult to spell. It could really hurt your professional career. Why don't you change your name to Harwood or Harwell or something like that?" Dr. Hartounian asked, "What do those names mean?" His friend said, "Well, nothing. They're just easier to remember." Dr. Hartounian said, "In Armenia, when my grandfather was baptized, they named him Hartounian. which means resurrection. I am Joseph Artunian, and I will be a son of resurrection all my days. Hallelujah. I love that. Hallelujah. We live with our feet planted on planet Earth, but hallelujah, we are aware of a greater reality. We are aware of a world to come. We are aware of the world above. Hallelujah. And that should inform and infuse everything we do and say in this life. C.S. Lewis said, most of us find it very difficult to want heaven at all, except insofar as heaven means meeting again our friends who have died. One reason, he said, for this difficulty is that we have not been trained. Our whole education tends to fix our minds on this world. What are your heart and mind fixed on today? I know you have obligations. I know you have jobs. You have bills to pay. You have things you have to do. You have maintenance to do. You have things to take care of. But we need to keep in mind that our lives on earth are followed by an eternal destiny. We need to do everything we do in this life with an awareness that there is a world above, that there is an eternity to follow, and everything that takes place in this life should be informed and infused by our understanding that there is a reality, there is a world above, there is an eternity beyond this earth. Some of us need to adjust our aim. We need to adjust our focus. I believe that will help with our priorities in life. Amen? Amen? That's a good rule of thumb. When we're prioritizing the things of this life, how much will it matter in eternity? So aim, focus on the heavenly. What's the second word, the second principle of living holy lives? It's assassination. Assassination, that's a terrible word, isn't it? But it's assassination of the ways of the sinful nature. In verse 5, Paul says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Put to death. Kill it! Whatever belongs to your earthly nature. He didn't say pray that it'll go away, did he? Put to death what belongs to your earthly nature. He's talking about the acts of the earthly nature. He lists several categories of sins. The first category is several sexual sins. I find it interesting that human nature hasn't changed much in 2,000 years. Our world is obsessed with sex. Now, sex is good. God created it to be used in the bonds of matrimony between a natural-born man and a natural-born woman. Sex is not evil. It's not dirty. It was God's idea. But our culture has warped it and twisted it and made it something that God did not intend. But the interesting thing is, it was the same 2,000 years ago. Oh, they didn't have the internet, and they didn't have, you know, all the technology we have, but mankind, sinful nature then was the same as sinful nature now. And Paul lists sexual sins. He describes them here as things such as sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires. And then he refers to greed. We say, what is greed doing there? Well, some scholars feel the term greed here could be translated as covetousness. It means to want something you cannot have lawfully, and in this context is probably primarily referring to sex or things associated with it. In the Ten Commandments, one was called to not covet his neighbor's wife. Paul calls it idolatry here because anything that takes the place of our worship and pursuit of God is idolatry. Sexual sins. He lists sins of anger. Look at the kind of things he lists. And he says, you must rid yourselves of these things as this anger, rage, malice, slander. And then he says, filthy language. And again, most scholars here feel this refers to abusive language. He says, verse 9, do not lie to each other. Lying is in line with the values of this world. And it is so easy when we're in a tight spot to lie. Or we may call them little white lies, or we may call them little fibs, or, you know, I'm just bending the truth a little bit. There's no such thing as bending the truth. There's destroying the truth is what there is. We either speak the truth or we don't. Amen? And as children of Almighty God, the Holy God, we are called to speak the truth, whether it's convenient or not, whether it gets us in hot water or not, whether the results will be pleasant or not. We are called to be people of the truth. Amen? Amen? Lying has no place in the Christian life. And so Paul says, put these things to death. Look at the phrases. Verse 5, put to death. Verse 8, you must rid yourselves of these things. He says in verse 9, you have taken off your old self like a suit of clothes. You've taken that off. Put it to death. Rid yourself of it. Take it off. You notice in there is nothing about, well, just pray that you stop acting like that. Just hope. No, he says stop doing those things. Amen? In verses 6 and 7 tell us these sinful behaviors invite God's wrath and are characteristic of our old way of life. And he means by that before Christ. He says these things invite the wrath of God. Verse 10, he tells us that these sins are not compatible with our new life in Christ. Sexual sin, sins of anger, sins of division. Look what he says in verse 11. There's no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. What he's saying is that earthly distinctions that are based on religion, nationality, culture, and societal status, which are used to divide people, those distinctions are all erased by Christianity. We are all one in Christ. Amen? Amen. And so there's no place for rage and malice and slander and these sorts of anger issues in the body of Christ. Not good enough to say, oh, that's my nature. I'm just a little hot-blooded, you know. God wants to cool our hot blood off a little bit. Hallelujah. And so we need to be ruthless with those things and not excuse them in our lives. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 5, 28 through 30. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Now, when Christ says cut off your hand or pluck out your eye, he didn't mean this literally, okay? We understand that. It was a metaphor. Christ was using warfare terminology. In ancient times, if an army conquered another army, they would often pluck out the eyes of their captors or cut off their hands and take them as slaves. They did this so that army could never rise up again against them. And this is what the Philistines did to Samson. They blinded him in the hope that he would never rise up and harm them again. We as Christians must have a similar hatred towards sin, that we are willing to do whatever we can to cut it out of our lives so it doesn't rise up again against us. The bottom line is this. Hear this, church. The old nature cannot be renewed. It cannot be reformed. Instead, it is to be put to death. We don't add on just a veneer of Christian values over the old nature. We don't get rid of the sinful lifestyles by doing minor repairs. You know, a little patch, a little paste, a little paint here and there. That's not how we deal with the old ways, the ways of the old life. We tear the structure all the way down to the foundation and we place it from the ground up. This morning I respectfully ask, what remnants of your sinful nature need to be put to death? What behaviors that are characteristic of your old way of life, what do you need to cut out of your life? What do you need to assassinate? What do you need to put to death in your life? Assassination, the killing off, the ridding ourselves of the behaviors and the actions of our old way of life. That is what all unbelievers need to understand about holiness. The third word, the third concept is apparel. Being clothed with Christian values. Paul doesn't just end with the negative. Aren't you thankful for that? He says, while you're killing off or taking off the old ways, he says you need to put on the character of Christ. He says, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. We are chosen people. And this is significant because in the Old Testament, who were the chosen people? The Jews. But under the New Covenant, in the New Testament, it is the Christians. It is the people of God, the people who have come the way of the cross. We are now, according to Paul, we are now the chosen people of God. Isn't that exciting? And he says, recognizing our status as chosen people of God who are holy and dearly loved, he says, clothe yourself with Christian virtues. Put Christian virtues on. Seek actively, in other words, to do good, to put on these Christian virtues. What are they? He lists them. First, he says compassion. The word for compassion literally means to be moved to the bowels, to be moved to the innermost part of your being, to be moved. You ever feel something for someone so much, so intensely that it hurts? You ever have that kind of compassion when someone is suffering that you practically physically hurt? That's the concept behind compassion. It is the polar opposite of selfishness. Compassion. Put on compassion. Well, Pastor Tim, you know, I can't help how I feel. Surely to goodness, we have debunked that myth by now. We can help how we feel. We can tell ourselves what to feel. We can train ourselves to feel compassion for those who are hurting. Compassion. He says, put on kindness. The Greek word for kindness was used to describe wine which had grown mellow with age and had lost its harshness. He's saying, instead of being harsh, be kind. It's so easy to lash out at people, isn't it? Because people are different than us. They have different ways, right? And people can get on your nerves, right? Don't look around the room. Instead, when our reflex action is to issue a harsh word, say, no, I'm gonna speak in kindness to someone else. He mentions kindness. He mentions humility. Humility is having a proper estimate of oneself, esteeming others greater than ourselves. He says, put on gentleness. This is interesting. The word translated gentleness was the word used of a wild horse that had been tamed. What needs to be tamed in your life? What's wild that needs to be made gentle in your life? He says, put on gentleness. Gentleness is not weakness. It's being under control. Gentleness. He says patience. The Greek word here used of patience, it means patience with people. It's not referring to patience with things. Okay? Be patient. I can't help it. I'm impatient. When you're impatient with someone, do you know how to become patient? I don't know. I can't help it. It gets on my last. They get on my last nerve. I just can't help being impatient. You know how to become patient with somebody? You do what you would do if you were patient. It's that simple. You act patient. Well, I can't do it if my heart's not in it. Okay, we know that's baloney, right? I am going to be patient toward this person. I'm not going to give vent to my inherent impatience. And then he says forgiveness. Verse 13, bear with one another. Forgive one another. One of the most powerful things in the universe is forgiveness. When you forgive, you say, I am not going to hold it against you. I am going to bear the burden of what you did or how you offended me. I am not going to hold it against you. I am going to release it. And the key is, in verse 13, he says, forgive as Christ forgave you. Can any of us who have been forgiven of our sins by Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for us, can any of us in any way justify a lack of forgiveness to other people? I don't see how we can. Not with how Christ has forgiven us, amen? Forgive as Christ forgave you. And love, he says, which binds it all together. He describes love as a belt. You know, the clothing of that day was very loose, and there would be a belt that would be put around things. He says love is the belt. Love ties up all the loose ends. It all is subsumed in the concept of love. So he says, put these things on. Put to death what's of your old nature and put on your new nature. Represent Christ well. When we see someone in a uniform, whether it's the police or the military, a fireman, a nurse, a sports uniform, etc., it tells us something about who they are, doesn't it? Right? We see someone in a blue uniform with a badge, we know that's a police officer. It tells us something about who they are, or a nurse, or a fireman, military, whoever it is. When people see the clothing of Christ on us, when they see the clothing of Christian virtues, when they see compassion and kindness and gentleness and patience and forgiveness and love, when they see those things in us, it tells them something about who we are. Amen? That we belong to Jesus Christ, that we're wearing His uniform. We need to put that on. Now, as I'm listing those virtues that Paul delineates for us, I don't know, but I just bet that some of you, as we're going by some of them, you're kind of, okay, compassion, forgiveness, patience, maybe not showing on the outside, on the inside, man, that's not my strong suit. Or forgiveness, man, I tend to hold, and you don't have to answer me, but I'm just, probably one or two of those, or hopefully not all of them, but you know, jumped out at you and said, boy, that's not me. I'm about 80%, but that's not me. The Word of God says, put that on. Act in that way. Live in that way. Be intentional about putting on the virtues of Jesus Christ. You didn't get up in the morning, this morning, did you? And stand in your bedroom. So what would I like to wear today? Okay, I'd like to wear that and that. Yeah, okay. All right. I hope those clothes come on me. I really need to be dressed for church today. Come on. Come on, clothes. No, you put them on. You were intentional. Same concept. Paul says, intentionally put on the virtues of Christ. Number four, attitude. He says in verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. You know what the word rule, the word Greek word translated rule into English, literally means umpire. Umpire. Umpires are pretty important. Okay, there's going to be a World Series starting this week. A couple teams are in it. I forget their names, but some of you are excited about it. People don't come to see the umpires; they come to see the players, right? But the umpires are very important. To be in the World Series, there'll be six of them on the field. What umpires say goes. Players get upset. Players, disagree. The commentators will say, oh, they missed it. But what the umpire says goes, because they are in control. And so that's the concept that Paul is using here. He said, let the peace of Christ rule or umpire your hearts, in your hearts. Let that be the guiding principle. Dwight Howard entered the NBA desiring to be a Christian witness. He said he wanted to glorify God and lift up Jesus Christ, but getting away from home and into the world, he went astray. His lifestyle became one that no one would characterize as Christian. After a while, he found himself at odds with his coaches, his teammates, and he got shuffled around from team to team, and he realized he was at a low point, and he reached out to a pastor friend, Calvin Simmons. Pastor Simmons began to counsel him. Pastor Simmons said of Dwight Howard, he felt like he had fallen into something. He was not worthy of coming out of it. But slowly and surely, he began to rebuild his life. Dwight wrote down the names of his adversaries and his allies, and he began to pray for them, began to rebuild relationships. He said he wanted to work his way up to becoming one of the best players in the game again. He said, but even if he didn't, he says he won't pray for 20 points and 14 rebounds a game or for all-star votes or endorsement deals. He said he will pray for what he needs most, confidence and peace. Jesus is known as the Prince of Peace. And Paul says here, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. We are to promote peace. We are to be peace. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. And then he says, be thankful. Be thankful. Someone has compiled a list of the benefits of being thankful or grateful from a series of scientific journals. Listen to this. According to these studies, gratitude can increase your patience, improve your relationships, increase your carrying out of healthy living. It can help you sleep. It can prevent you from eating too much. Say amen. It can ease depression and can provide a happier frame of mind. The more thankful you are, you receive those positive benefits. Sometimes we need to have an attitude adjustment, don't we? But have the attitude of peace and of being thankful for what we have. What's your attitude like this morning? Hey, listen, everybody has a bad day, okay? Is that right? Thank you for being honest this morning. Everybody wakes up on the wrong side of the bed now and then. But can I tell you something? If you wake up on the wrong side of the bed every single day, if you're in the back, come on. You're in a bad mood from morning till night. You have an attitude problem. Because whether you believe it or not, your life is more or less no worse than anybody else's. The world is not out to get you. Somebody said, I used to think it was me against the world, but now I know a few of the smaller countries are neutral, so it's not me against the whole world. The world is not out to get you. Your life is not worse than anybody else's. If you're in a bad mood from morning till night, you need an attitude adjustment. You need to say, Lord, I want to have the attitude of peace and the attitude of thanksgiving. I think they go hand in hand, right? If we're thankful, we're going to be peaceful. Attitude. What's the fifth word, the fifth principle? Application. Application of God's word. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in, or which means to live in or be at home in, you richly. As you do three things, he mentions, as you teach, as you admonish, which means to warn or reprimand with all wisdom, as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. Let the word of Christ dwell in, be at home in you. So our lives should be centered around the word of God, an application of God's word. And our teaching. Parents, we need to be teaching our children the Word of God. We're so concerned that they get a good secular education. Education's important. We're so concerned to send them to a good college so they have a good career. All that's well and good. But are we teaching them the Word of God? Are we applying the Word of God? Are we taking advantage of opportunities to teach them the Word of God and to apply it in their everyday lives? Parents, you need to know what television programs your kids are watching. Because I don't care how diligent you are, they're going to see something that doesn't align with your values and the values of the Word of God. And you need to be able to point out to them. I did that with my kids when they were growing up. We'd see something on a television program. We'd point out, now how does that not align with our values and what we've learned, what you learned in Sunday school or what we've taught you? Teach, admonish, warn, or reprimand. Now, I'm not one who believes that every one of us has license to go around and tell everyone else how to live. But if you have a close relationship with someone, if there's someone who's given you the right to speak into their lives, or you've given someone else the right to speak into your life, there's room for admonishment or warning somebody, hey, you're headed down the wrong path. Is there someone who can speak to you and tell you you're headed down the wrong path? You're not conforming to the Word of God in this way. And then as you worship, as you sing, that's why we sing scripture courses. That's why we sing the Word of God. Let me encourage you I don't have a problem with playing, secular music as long as it's doesn't espouse anti-biblical values. But I believe we should fill our minds, fill our homes and our cars and, our music players with music that is based on the Word of God, that gets into our spirit, that causes the Word of God to dwell within us. I guarantee you, you'll do a lot better with a good scripture chorus, just kind of, you know how you get a song in your mind, you can't get rid of it? Than some stupid jingle from some commercial, man. They know how to get into your head, don't they? Let the Word of God get into your head. And then go out and live it and do it. Someone came out with a list of 7 functions of the Word of God. Number 1 is enlightening. Psalm 119, 130. The Word of God enlightens us. 2 is nourishing. Matthew 4, verse 4. The Word of God nourishes. It feeds our soul. Thirdly, the Word of God quenches thirst. Isaiah 55, 10 and 11 tell us this. If you're taking notes, I know I'm going quickly, but time's getting away from us. Number 4, the Word of God, it strengthens us. John 2, verse 14. Number 5, the Word of God washes us. It washes us clean. Ephesians 5, 26 and 27. Number 6, building up or edifying. Acts 20, 32. And 7th, the Word of God completes and perfects us. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. Application of the Word of God. I guarantee you, if we give attention to this, we will see situations in our lives where we can apply the Word of God. You know, Paul referred to the foolishness of preaching, and as a pastor, boy, I certainly take that to heart. And every pastor goes through, every preacher goes through this. You wonder, even when you get some amens on Sunday morning, I love the amens, okay, don't get me wrong. But you wonder how much effectiveness is there in even the best preached messages when people walk out the front door? I don't have the answer to that. You have the answer to that for your life. All I know is God called me to preach the Word of God, and so I'm going to be faithful to that. Even though the little paranoid part of me says, it doesn't reach very far out the front door. I don't know. But I trust that it does. I trust that we internalize the Word of God as we're hearing it this morning, and we ask God to bring those principles to our remembrance, and then we find an area of life or a situation in life, we say, hey man, I can apply this Word of God. I can be kind when my inclination would be to be otherwise. Here's a part of my old way of life I need to just put to death. Application of God's Word. That should be a daily, a constant endeavor for our lives to apply the Word of God. Can I tell you something? This book is as relevant today in October 2019 as it ever was. It's not some dead letter. It's not some dead book that has no relevance to our modern day life. It is as relevant or more relevant today than it's ever been before. We need to apply it to every day of our lives, every area of our lives. Number 6. Actions in the name of Jesus. Look at verse number 17. This kind of wraps it up. And whatever you do, and you know what whatever means in the original? Who has a guess? Whatever. You're very sharp. Okay. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed. Now that pretty much covers it, right? The word whatever and word or deed. Okay? Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Whatever you do, this verse should be the guiding principle for literally everything we do. Can I do it in the name of Jesus? Boy, that guy made me so. I'm going to give him a piece of my mind. Somebody said, don't give too many pieces away, you won't have much left. Can you read somebody the riot act? Can you do that in the name of Jesus? Can you cheat on your income tax in the name of Jesus? Can you look at internet pornography in the name of Jesus? Can you be harsh? Can you cuss somebody up and down? Pastor Tim, we're Christians. We don't cuss. Yeah, I know better. Can you cuss somebody out in the name of Jesus? Can you go into a rage, lose control of yourself, go into a fit of rage and anger because somebody did something you didn't like? Can you go into a fit of rage and say, I'm doing this in the name of Jesus? No, we would never do that. How much would it transform my life and your life if we attempted as much as we can, as much as God brings it to our remembrance, almost everything we do and everything we say, okay, I'm now going to do this in the name of Jesus. I know, I see the wheels turning. Wow. That's what Paul said. Our actions, whatever we do, do in the name of Jesus. As I bring this to a close today, I said at the outset, there's a difference between righteousness and holiness. We can't become more righteous. We can't. The Bible talks about righteous living, which is living in keeping with our state of righteousness. But we are not made righteous by what we do. We are made righteous through Jesus. We have received, I said it before, I want to emphasize it, we receive His righteousness. Because of Him, we are in right standing with God. We don't become in right standing, as Paul said in chapter 2, by keeping rules and keeping regulations. I hope somehow, I can, appease God and be in right standing with Him. No, we are righteous because of Jesus. Our righteousness is His righteousness. But He tells us to live holy lives, to be set apart. What principles of biblical holiness do all unbelievers need to understand? Our aim, our focus needs to be on heavenly things, things that matter. Live our lives in view of eternity. There needs to be an assassination of the ways of the sinful nature in our life. And some of you, this message may just fly away when you leave here. But for some of you, man, that word's going to hit you. And there are going to be things this week that you're going to do or attempt to do. And man, the word of God's going to come to you. And you're going to say, I need to put that to death. I need to get rid of it. I need to take off that item of clothing. Obey the word of the Lord. Apparel, being clothed with Christian virtues. Compassion, kindness, patience, gentleness, forgiveness, love. We need to put those on. We need to be active. We need to initiate those things. Our attitude of peace and thankfulness. We need to promote peace. We need to be thankful. An application of God's word. Take God's word seriously. And then actions. Everything we say and do, do it in the name of Jesus. If we can't do it in the name of Jesus, then we shouldn't be doing it. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah.